We are blessed this morning to have a visitor from Peru. Pastor John Bonner, some of you may have remembered him from before. He was here years ago. I'm not sure when. How long ago was that, John? When? 5 years ago. Okay. He is the founder and director of Calvary Chapel Bible College, Peru, and the senior pastor of Hosanna Christian Fellowship in Cajamarca, Peru. John loves to teach God's word and has authored several published books, one of which you can find downstairs after the service. He is married to his lovely wife of 33 years, Pilar. She's back there in the church. They met on the mission field in Mexico. Together, they have 3 grown children and 4 small granddaughters, and the Bonners are celebrating their 40th year in ministry and their 20th year of ministry in Peru. They're not that old. Welcome up John Bonner, please.
Hello, everyone. I have been blessed to be with the gentlemen yesterday at the retreat, and we have 50 guys who love the Lord, and they're very they're having a great time. And so it was a blessing to be with them. And I'm so happy to be with you here this morning, too. I'll be mentioning during the message that we have a, we'll be working together with Pastor Trent on this upcoming tour of Israel in March. And so I'm involved with that. And then you have a team coming from your church down to Peru to visit us also during the early part of the year. So I feel very connected and very involved with you, and I'm honored to be here with you this morning, and I'm really happy that my family is here with me. Thank you. I needed that. Thank you. My brother Keith and my sister-in-law Gloria are here, and several family members, sons and daughters and cousins and aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas. So thank you guys for coming. I have friends from Arizona. Cho and Susie are here today. Paul, all the way from Chino Hills, and then Jim from Redding, and then we have some from Mexico that came up from Tijuana this morning, so Cynthia and Ishmerai. So happy to have you guys here this morning, so to fellowship together. Excuse me just a moment. There we go. Why don't we pray, and we'll ask the Lord to anoint the teaching of his word. Father, we come before you humbly and ask you to open your word to us, that it would be applicable and practical and inspirational today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to be the first one to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And since we're talking about Christmas, I wanted to tell you one of my favorite Christmas stories. And so it has to do with a problem that the Lord has. And here's the problem, is that there was a prophet, his name was Micah, and he prophesied that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that is found in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. And so the problem is that the Lord has is that Joseph and Mary are not living in Bethlehem. They're living way up in the north of Israel, about 95 miles away in a town called Nazareth. And so how is it the Lord is going to bring Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem so that they could fulfill the prophecy that was given concerning the birth of the Messiah? And how does God do that? It's very interesting. He puts it on the heart of the emperor of Rome, some 1,500 miles away, to give a decree that everyone should return to their hometown to be censed, to be a part of a census, and to be taxed. And so I can just imagine poor Joseph going to Mary and saying, "Sweetheart, I have some bad news. You're 9 months pregnant, but we need to go down to Bethlehem." And so they journeyed down there, some 95 miles away, and so the baby was born there in order to fulfill the prophecy of Micah. Isn't God just perfect in the way that he orchestrates the events in our lives and works things out for his glory? And that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning. And I would like to talk about the very first missionary mentioned in the Bible. The very first missionary, I find him in the book of Genesis. in chapter 12, we're going to be talking about Abraham this morning. So if you would open your Bibles, I will show you how he is indeed a missionary. So Genesis chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And this is why I believe that he was the first missionary, because he had to leave his father's home, he had to leave his country, he had to go to another country and be available to the work that the Lord wanted him to do there. And isn't that what missionaries do? Abraham possibly had to learn another language. He had to be accustomed to a new diet. He also had to learn the new culture. And so I am very proud to be identified with Abram as the first missionary, as being a missionary myself. And I really believe that the Lord has something important to teach us this morning, not only about missions, but the salvation that comes through faith, and we see how Abram was very, very involved with that. Now, I am a Bible teacher. I teach at a Bible college in Peru, and I love giving final exams. And so today, I'm going to be taking a final exam after our time together, and so I'm expecting you to take notes. I'm expecting you to learn and to answer some questions. And so the first fact that I want to give you today is that there are three promises that God gives to Abraham that we find in this text that are very important that we understand. And the first promise comes here in verse 1 when the Lord says, go to the land that I will show you. So the very first promise that the Lord gives to Abraham is concerning a piece of property, a land. And the Lord did take Abraham to this land. It was known as Cana during this time, and he had him look towards the north and the south, the east and the west, and the Lord told Abram, all that the land that your eyes can see, this is the land that I will give to you and your descendants forever and ever and ever. So this is the first promise. Now you need to learn the word in Hebrew. The word is Eretz. Eretz means land. Can you say Eretz? Edits. Mm-hmm. So this is what the Lord has promised to Abraham, a piece of property, a very large piece of property, and we're going to be going to that large piece of property in March, and we're going to be seeing and surveying the land that the Lord promised to Abram so many years ago. You know, they say that before you go to the land of Israel, you read your Bible in black and white. But once you go to Israel and you see the land with your own eyes, you begin to read the Bible in full color. Because you've been there, you can see where the Bible cites, where the events of the Bible took place. And it's and I'm a firm believer that every Christian should go at least once to the Holy Land. Go on pilgrimage and see the land of the Bible. It will open up your eyes. It's a miracle, as we're going to be seeing today. So the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, the very first promise that the Lord gave to him. Are you guys ready for promises 2 and 3? Yeah. They're in the next verse, verse 2. I will make you a great nation. And so this is the second promise. The Lord promises Abraham to make him a great nation. And we know that nation today as the Hebrew nation, or as the Israelites, or today we call them the Jews. And so this is one of the promises that the Lord gave to Abram. Number one, a land. Number two, a nation. Very good. And the third promise follows. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the third promise is that of a blessing, if you're taking notes. The Lord wants to bless Abram. Mm-hmm. And there is a sub-point here that we want to take note of. He says, in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And I have a question for you. Have you been blessed because of the Jews? Have you been blessed because of the descendants of Abraham? We certainly have been, because the Jews gave us their precious Messiah. And so we have come to know Jesus. We embrace Jesus. We love Jesus. We follow Jesus. He is our Messiah. And we have this tremendous debt to the Jews because they gave us their Messiah. You know, I just love the descendants of Abraham. I love God's chosen people. The Bible refers to them as God's wife. And every time I see a Jew, I run up to him and I give him a hug and I squeeze all the Jews out of him. And I think that should be our attitude towards God's chosen people. Because Paul says that we have a debt towards Israel and we owe them a lot because they gave us God's word. They gave us the knowledge of who Jehovah God is. They gave us their Messiah. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we should be provoking the Jews to jealousy. We should make the gospel so appealing to them and a personal relationship that we enjoy with Jesus so exciting that they would crave and want the same thing that we enjoy with him. But unfortunately, church history has shown us just the opposite. The Christian church has persecuted the Jews and have killed the Jews, and instead of making the gospel enticing, the Jews put up a wall today. They don't want to know, why would I become a Christian when it's been the Christians that have been persecuting us? So we have failed in our assignment to provoke the Jews to jealousy, but I have a question. Is it too late? No. Can we do today what we're supposed to be doing? And so we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to go and visit. We need to support. We need to encourage. We need to, with our lives and our testimonies, show them who their Messiah is. They've rejected Jesus, but through us, they should be coming to the Messiah. And I really believe that we're on the verge of seeing a revival in Israel that Paul talks about in the book of Romans when he says in chapter 11, one day all Israel will be saved. And when will that happen? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the last Gentile accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior, will be taken to heaven, and that is when God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel once again. So three promises. What are the promises? Land, number two, nation, and number three, blessing. You have done so well, I'm not even going to bother with the final exam at the end of the course. You know, it says here in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. How many of you want to be blessed? We want to be blessed. And how do we bless? How are we blessed by God? It's by blessing the descendants of Abraham. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people today that curse the descendants of Abraham. And there's a warning here. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. I want to point out in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And what does that mean? It means that Abraham obeyed. He left his father's house. He left his country. He went to a land that he had never been to before as the first missionary. He was obedient to what the Lord had asked him to do. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham did not know where he was going. He just started walking. And it's almost like God put his hand on his shoulder and began to direct him. And he will direct us in that same way as well. He just wants us to go. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to trust him. Now, a little bit of background that you need to know here. Abraham, at this time, is 75 years of age. He's 75 years old. He's an old man. Sorry if I've offended any elderly people here today. He was an older man, but there's another situation too, is that he has a wife. Her name is Sarah. Sarah is 10 years younger than Abram, and Sarah is barren. She cannot give children. She has not been able to provide children for Abraham. They've been married quite a long time. I'm sure that became a point of frustration in their marriage, and especially when you understand what Abram means. The word Abram means exalted father. Now, I think God has a sense of humor. When Abraham went from place to place, he would introduce himself to people and he would extend his hand out and say, nice to meet you, my name is Exalted Father. And what's the natural response? Oh, exalted Father, how many children do you have? You must have many, many children. And he says, I have no children. Mm-hmm. And it gets even worse because later on, the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham. And Abraham means father of multitudes. And so the Lord has a way of humbling his servants. And but you need to realize this. Abraham is now 75 years old. He has no children, but the Lord has promised him a great nation. Okay? We need to fast forward now to chapter 17. We're going to fast forward another 10 years into the future. And we're going to see that Abram is struggling with, chapter 15. Abram is struggling with this crisis. And what is the crisis? Is that God has given him promises, but 10 years have gone by now, and Abraham is getting older and older and older, and these promises just don't seem to be coming to fruition in his life. And Abraham, like us, is probably doubting that he even heard from God. He was probably doubting if God even existed. He was doubting that God was going to be faithful and fulfill his promises to him. Do you ever doubt like that? Yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, I do too. Thank you for being honest. You know, the Lord may have promised us certain things like his provision and maybe healing and, I don't know, a marriage partner or several things, but they just don't seem to be happening. And this was the case with Abraham. I'm sure he was frustrated, he was wondering, he was questioning, and we see him actually blame God here in this text that we're going to read. Shall we read here in chapter 15 and verse 1? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And so here we can see that the Lord is trying to comfort him, saying, don't be afraid, don't be disturbed, don't be shallow in your faith, trust me. And the Lord is revealing something very important to Abram He is saying, Abram, whatever you're expecting from me, I want you to know that it's a thing. And I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. I am the most important thing. And so don't be looking for my provision. Don't be looking for a wife. Don't be looking for things, a car, or healing. I want you to know that I am your sufficiency. Whatever you need is found in me. And so this is what we must understand as well. Jesus is most important. But Abram said, and here we see him begin to blame God, "Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And so here's the situation. Abraham, 10 years earlier, had received a promise from the Lord that he was going to have a nation. He is childless at this moment. And his reasonable thinking is, well, there was a little boy that was born in my house. He's my slave. He's grown up, and practically he is my own son, even though I didn't father him, but he grew up in my house. And so Abraham has good intentions. He presents the idea to the Lord, and he says, "What do you say, God, if we just consider Eliezer as my child? What do you think, God? Is that a good idea?" And look at the way that God responds. He says in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he will be your heir.' And so God said, 'Thank you, Abraham, but I do not need your help.'" It was a good suggestion, but it doesn't work. "I have other plans for you." He said, "This baby that I have promised you, this great nation that will come from your own body. And so don't consider Eliezer as the fulfillment of my promise in your life." And then look what happens here. "Then the Lord brought him outside and said, 'Look, toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring or your descendants be. And so when you go to Israel, you're in the desert. It's just amazing the number of stars that you can see when you're out there in the nighttime sky. There's a lot more stars in Israel than there is here in the United States. I'm just kidding. But he looked up at the stars, and God said, can you count them, Abraham? God, there's too many. There's just so many stars, it's impossible to count them. And God said, you know what? That's how many children, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham looked at the stars and he said, really? Really? You're going to give me all of those kids. And look at the next verse. Verse 6, and this is key. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Did Abraham doubt? No. It says he believed in the Lord. He believed in God's promises. This is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. This believing and being accounted righteousness to him is very important to us. And so if you're sleeping, this would be a good time to wake up, because this is what we need to take a look at today. Paul actually quotes this verse in the book of Romans in chapter 4. And he says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him or accounted to him as righteousness. Now the word accounted is the word logizomai in Greek. It's an accounting term. It means to put to the deposit, put to someone's account. And so something was being placed into Abraham's account. And what was it? It says here, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this word righteousness is very important, and I think that you'll understand. Righteousness means to be declared innocent. It means to be perfect. It means to be holy. It means to be sinless. It means that Abraham was a righteous person. Why? Because he looked at the stars and he believed that what God said he was going to do. And so God took his faith, and in exchange for his faith, God gave Abraham his own righteousness. Now let me explain this. Jesus was talking to his fishermen disciples, and he said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are not going to heaven. And those poor disciples, when they would compare themselves with those Pharisees, the Pharisees would fast and they would give and they would sacrifice and they would eat kosher and they would circumcise their kids, and they were completely obedient to the law and to the ceremonial laws and to the dietary laws and restrictions of Israel. But these fishermen, they weren't religious like that. And Jesus was saying, you have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the fishermen were saying, we just don't qualify. We're bad-mouthed fishermen. We're liars. We're bad people. And Jesus said something even harsher. He said, well, not harsh, but he nailed it. He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven. I mean, as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does God require from us? Sinless perfection. He wants us to be holy like God is holy. He wants us to enjoy those attributes that God has. But when we look at our lives and we look in the mirror, we see we have a lot of faults, we have a lot of failures, we make a lot of mistakes, we sin. And you know what? A sinful person cannot go into God's presence. Because God is perfect, he is holy, he's good, he's perfect. There's no way that a sinful man can present himself before God. But the beautiful thing is that if we believe, just like Abraham believed, God will credit that as righteousness into our account. Does that make sense? I don't know if you understand this yet, because if you really understood it, you would be jumping up and down right now. You would be running around this auditorium saying, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. The only way that you can go to heaven is by believing in God's promises. And what is his promise? Well, the promise is that Jesus died on the cross. He suffered and he was tortured and he was in agony, and he did this for us because he loves us. He died, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And if we believe that, Paul tells us, we will be saved. All Abraham had to do is look at the stars up in the sky. All we have to do is look at the cross, and we'll be saved. Has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. It's his gift to us. Mm-hmm. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Mm-hmm. You know it because you're saved by faith, not by your own works. Well, Abraham has a question here for God. He said, how will I know that this is true, that it's truly, truly going to come to pass? And God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a series of animals. I want you to take a bull. I want you to take a goat. I want you to take a lamb and offer them as sacrifices, kill them, pour their blood out. And then what I want you to do is cut them in half and lay the halves of these animals on either side of a path. And Abraham said, okay, I will do that. And Abraham understood what was happening here, because in ancient biblical times, this is the way that they would make a pact or a contract or an agreement together. And what the two parties would do is they would divide these animals in half, and then they would walk both of them between the animals, signifying that both of them were making an agreement, the one to the other. And that's the way that they did it in biblical times. Today we have lawyers and notaries, and we have documents, and we sign them. And so this was a way of signing the deal, okay? Abraham spent the entire day chasing away the birds that were coming to eat the meat from those carcasses. He was tired at the end of the day. He was exhausted. He came over here and he curled up in a ball when it started to get dark, and something woke him up. You know what woke him up? When he saw a torch, a fiery torch, going through those divided animals. And he understood something that's so important that we need to understand this morning. Who was it that went through those animals? It was God. His presence was going through those animals. Where was Abraham? He was over here asleep. God did not include him in this contract. God did not require a signature from Abraham. Why? Because Abraham is just like, he's just like you and he's like me. He's a weak man. He has good intentions, but he makes mistakes. And God was saying, Abraham, I cannot trust you. Mm-hmm. He said, I'll go through these animals by myself. And God was making an everlasting covenant with Abraham. He was saying, the land, I promise it to you, and I'm signing the contract. Your nation, I'm promising it to you, and I'm signing the contract. The blessing that I have promised to you, it all depends on me. It has nothing to do with you. So just go back to sleep. And that's what the Lord is telling us too. He says, the contract that I've made, my agreement, my promises are sure because I'm the one who is signing the contract. And so that's a good thing, because I make lots of mistakes. I have good intentions, but I many times do not fulfill my agreements. And I think you would probably say the same thing, because you're weak just like I am. So our salvation depends on God, and it does not depend on us. And so there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more or to be more committed to his contract, because the contract that he made was a permanent contract. It was not based on conditions. Had nothing to do with Abraham. It had everything to do with God's faithfulness. And that's how salvation is for us. That's beautiful news, isn't it? Well, in chapter, my computer died, so I'm going from memory right now. Chapter 22, the Lord asked, well, no, before we get to chapter 2, I need to tell you a couple of things. Remember, Abraham is over here asleep. God does not include him in the pact or the promises that God is making, these unconditional promises. You know, it's interesting because Abraham makes a few mistakes. You guys remember when on two occasions he lied concerning Sarah? What did he say? She's my sister. He fibbed. Mm-hmm. And then there was another occasion when Sarah came up with this great idea. Abraham, I'm very old. I cannot give you children. I've been barren my entire life. I know God has promised you that you will be a nation. So I came up with this idea. You see, I have an Egyptian handmaid, and her name is Hagar. And why don't we just pretend that that she is me, and you know what? You can go into her. She will become pregnant, and her child will actually be my child. That way, the child is coming from your body. What do you think, Abraham? Isn't that a great idea? And Abraham said, I think that's a swell idea. That's why I married you. You're so smart. And so that's exactly what happened, and Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born. Our goal, ladies and gentlemen, is to not have Ishmaels in our lives because they are the work of the flesh. This week, I've had to pay $4 a gallon for gasoline. And you know why? It's because of Sarah's great idea. Because Ishmael was the father of the Arabs who own the petroleum regions today, and they're the ones who set the price, and that's why we're paying so much at the gas pump. And so when we go to heaven, we can say to Sarah, thank you. I have suffered so much because of your great idea. See? Now we can go to chapter 22. And the Lord asked Abram to do something. And it seems like a very cruel thing, but he said, Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me. You see, the Bible says that God was testing Abram. And so Abram journeyed for 3 days until he made it to the area of Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah. He laid his son there on the altar. He picked up the knife, and he was about to plunge it into his son's body to offer him as a sacrifice. And God stopped Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I know that you fear me. I know that you love me. I know that I'm more important to you than your child is. What was happening in Abram's heart and in his mind? You see, God had promised Abram that it's going to be through Isaac that he's going to have this nation and that he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth because of the Messiah. And Abraham knew in his heart that one of two things was going to happen. Either God would stop him, or that if his son died, he would what? Be raised again. Because God promised that it would be through Isaac. And so Abraham believed God, and it was credited to his account, that righteousness. He knew that his son would rise from the dead. You know, it's just amazing that it was on that very same spot, and I believe it's the very same pinpoint that Jesus gave his life years later when the Father gave his son as a perfect sacrifice there, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When we go to Israel, I would like to point that out to you. It's just amazing to know that where Abraham offered his son, That's where Jesus actually died on the cross many, many years later. Okay, guys, we need to apply some things here. The Lord has given you promises. What is one of the greatest promises that he has given you? He's promised you eternal life. He has promised you eternity with him. And he's promised you many, many things. And so the question is, if we put ourselves in Abraham's spot, will God be faithful to his promises? And you can be assured that he will be faithful to his promises, because he's the one who went and passed through those animals. He's the one who signed the deal. It has nothing to do with you. And you can't be such a bad person that God's going to renege on his promises and say, because you were bad, I'm going to take my promises to you away. He just won't do that. And so it doesn't depend on us. Everything depends on the Lord. How can I know? How can I be assured? Well, here's the way, guys. When you're doubting, when you're struggling, when you're going through crisis, when you've wondered if you've really heard from the Lord, is God really there? Will he really fulfill his promises? I encourage you to look to the east and look to the land of Israel. The Jews were kicked out of Israel in the year 70, and they were dispersed among the nations. But God prophesied and said that they would return to their land, and they began doing that in the late 1800s and the last century. They began immigrating back to Israel from all over the world, and on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Unheard of in all of history. What we're observing is a true, valified miracle. When we look at Israel, we see that it's a miracle. And when we think about our study this morning, Genesis chapter 12, that's where it all started. Way back in the book of Genesis, when God made a commitment to Abraham, and God is going to fulfill his commitment, and we can see how he has done that in our generation. The Jews are living in their land, the land that God promised to Abraham. God promised him as this great nation, and they have become this great nation. And all we have to do is look to Israel, and we can see that God will be faithful to the promises that he made to us as well. And then especially, as we see that third promise, he will bless through Abraham all of the nations of the world, and he has done that through Jesus. And so Jesus is the most important one. God will be faithful to his promises. And just like Abraham, we're saved because of our faith. He looked to the stars, we look to the cross. We know that he will fulfill his pact, his covenant, his agreement with us. You can count on that. Look how he's been faithful to Abraham. He will be to us as well. If you have not yet believed, I think that this would be a great time to believe. Know that Jesus died on the cross for you. He gave his life for you. He suffered for you. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. He was perfect, and he gave his life so that you could go to heaven. Do you believe that? Would you like to raise your hand if you believe that? Mm-hmm. And by believing, that's how we are saved. We enter into that covenant relationship with the Lord where everything depends on him. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't experienced the salvation that comes through faith, salvation is a gift of God. I invite you to come, and we can talk about it after the service. I would enjoy that. I would love to pray with you. And I want to thank you for having me this morning. And I want to say how grateful I am to the Lord for you, because you have behaved yourselves very well this morning. And I would like to share just a little bit about what the Lord is doing in Peru. I call the ministries in Peru that we're involved with the kingdom's best kept secret. because wherever I go, very few people know that Calvary Chapel has a Bible college in Peru. And we actually have two Bible colleges. We have a full program in English, so we have students coming from all over the world, from the United States, for example, to come and study at our campus. They don't have to know Spanish. They can study in English because most of our teachers are Calvary Chapel pastors who come from the United States to teach at our campus. But we also have a second campus, which is entirely in Spanish, and this is called Hosanna Bible College. And so we have a full program in Spanish, another one in English. And so I wanted to let you know, too, that during the summer, we're also busy. We have something called Youth Summer of Missions. And so we invite high schoolers to come, juniors, seniors, and recent graduates, so that they can actually experience life, Bible college life. I know, I'm very tricky. We get them to come so that they'll come back to Bible college. That's our goal. But we give them a taste of what college life is like, and then we also prepare them for 2 weeks, and then we send them out for four more weeks to the different church plants that the Bible college has raised up throughout Peru and in Ecuador and other countries as well. And so they're doing evangelistic outreach. We teach them how to do mimes and how to do dramas and how to do face painting and how to do sculpture balloons. We teach them a little bit of Spanish, and so we send them out. So if you don't know what to do with your high schooler this summer, we can take them off of your hands for 6 weeks. And so that's something that we do. We're also, as I mentioned earlier, heavily involved with Israel. When I went to Peru as an American pastor, as a missionary, I asked the Lord when we started the church, where do you want us involved with missions? And he led us to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it says, begin here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we are very involved with taking the gospel to Israel. We've taken two large-scale evangelistic teams to do outreach in Israel, and it went tremendously well. But we noticed that we really need people there full-time, and so we have sent a couple of missionaries, one young lady in particular, to serve there for 5 months. And her name is Mariel, and she's a tremendous blessing to us. And so we're always looking to send our Latin American students. They can kind of be stealth missionaries as they go into the Middle East, and they don't stand out like we Anglos do, and so it's wonderful to be able to send the Latinos to the Middle East. So if you can pray for that, and as I mentioned, we're helping churches to organize trips to do tours in the Middle East as well. And so I told Pastor Trent, you guys are our guinea pigs, and so you're the first group that we are sending to Israel, and I hope that it goes well. So pray for that, and pray for us as well. And then there's one more thing I'd like to share with you. The Lord put a book on my heart. It's called The Myth of Coincidence. I do not believe in coincidences. I believe that everything that happens in our lives is ordained by the Lord, because Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, all things work together for good. And so this is kind of a overview of the past 40 years, how the Lord has led us in ministry, and especially the past 20 years in Peru. And so I intertwine my testimony together with Bible stories that people would say, oh, that's a coincidence, but it's obviously not a coincidence, it's a God incidence. And so this book is available to you on the table downstairs, and it's available on a donation basis, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Whatever, after the printing cost, then anything else will go towards our missionary income as a family. So we want to say thank you for that. And I want to let you know, too, that we're leaving back to Peru tomorrow. Do pray for us. And I have about 500 books still that we really can't take to Peru with us. So if you would like to take more than one book, please take 5 or 10, however you, I think that these might actually be good Christmas presents too, and so you might want to consider that too. So please stop by our table downstairs, and we thank you for your prayers, we thank you for your encouragements, thank you for your support. Allow me to pray for you. Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. We thank you how he was justified by his faith, and in the same way, we are also justified by faith. And we thank you for the free gift of salvation. It cost us nothing, but it cost your Son everything. Thank you for this precious gift, Lord, and the assurance that we will soon be at home with you in heaven, where we will be dwelling for all eternity. Thank you for this church, Lord. We pray for the men up in the retreat that they would come home safely this afternoon, rejoicing and strengthened and encouraged in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.